Our reading is Mark chapter 10, the request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Thanks, Ruth. Sorry. Thanks, Ruth. I'm going to invite Jamie to come back up. I'm just going to pray for you before we... Heavenly Father, thank you for Jamie and the leading you've had on his life to get to this point today, Lord. Leading Barnabas and the important work he does. And we just ask, Lord, that the work he's put in to prepare your word this morning, that you bless us, open our hearts and our minds to understand more about what it is to serve. And that through what Jamie tells us and through your word, Lord, we can hopefully move forward in our own journeys about service and think more deeply about how we serve you. Amen.
Bro, thanks, Jim. Bro. So, service. Oh, it's wonderful to be able to share with you about this subject. And it was one of those moments where I thought, we were given this nice, you know, Bible reading. Thank you, Ruth, for sharing that. Thinking, it's an interesting one, the service. I'm sure there's something in there. And there really is. It's just not necessarily as obvious as when I first read it and thought this was going to be easy. But when it comes to service, I guess there are loads of different ways in which we can serve. We can give time, we can support others, we can use our skills well, we can provide for need. And I guess service can easily, or quite easily, happen within church structures. So, for example, serving on the rota. So, as you already know, I like a brief show of hands. So, brief show of hands, who serves on the rota? Excellent. And whoever manages the rota now has a copy of everyone whose hands were not in the air. And you are on their hit list now for the rest. Because, let's be honest, we love a rota. And we love, so, there's serving. There's ways of serving within our church structures, which is great. But it's really important to be serving in that way. But I find that more often than not, we're called to service outside of our church structures. That this is about everyday life. That serving is sometimes with those that we don't necessarily agree with, or those people that aren't already a part of what we do. Those are the people that we're called to serve, more often than not, is my opinion. And this is what Alan Scott talks about in his book, Scattered Servants, which, if you can get hold of a copy of it, well worth a read. I, like many, many, many Christian books out there, I've read at least 10 pages of it, and I can tell you those 10 were excellent. Well worth reading. But the reality is, we spend most of our time outside of the church building. We spend most of our time outside of church structures, interacting with people who don't come here and potentially never will come here, but we're still called to serve those people. Oh, brilliant, this is up. This is a quote I do love, which says, if a man says he'll do something, he'll do it. There's no need to remind him every 6 months. Personally, I love this quote, mainly because I can use it on a regular occasion. But I don't know about you, but I currently have a good few things that are on my to-do list at home. Those things include some painting, some tidying. The dishwasher will inevitably need emptying at home. The bins almost certainly need emptying in my house. I can feel it right now that the bins definitely need emptying, and the spare room definitely needs redecorating. And those are the things that I'm meant to do. Those are the things that I'm called to do, that I'm meant to do at home. The reality of what I do, though, is sometimes ever so slightly different from that. What I actually do is, well, I retune the TV to make sure that we have the latest digital channels. Because let's be honest, I don't want to miss anything on QVC. There might be a deal on some kind of cubic zirconium ring that I desperately need right now. Obviously then, whilst I've done that, I then research new TVs because the one we had is broken and we're on a slightly smaller one and we got used to the bigger one and we need a new one. So I spend some time researching new TVs. And because I'm now researching and on a laptop, I can find the other laptops that I haven't used between 5 and 10 years and update their operating systems just to make sure in case I ever need them, they're up to date. But also then, now I'm in a technology thing, I then can hack old iPhones and turn them into iPods to place around the house in different locations. Not that I've got speakers in different locations, but anywhere I want I can now have music, assuming I lug a speaker around. But then at this point I probably start getting guilty and think I should probably do the things that I'm meant to be doing, or at least something semi-productive. And it's at that point that I go to and into my eldest son's room to tidy up his Lego, obviously carefully constructing the piles using the instructions. But the bottom line of it is I spend a lot of my time doing things that look like the things I'm meant to be doing, but they're not actually the things that I'm meant to be doing. They look like it, I look busy, but I'm not always doing the things that I'm meant to be doing. And I guess I wonder sometimes whether this can happen to us as the church in our serving of others. We can do lots and lots and lots of things that look like we're busy and we look like we're doing things, but we're not actually always doing the things that we're meant to be doing. Because what we should be doing is really quite clear. Because Jesus states the objectives for his kingdom in Luke 4. So I'm going to get you to whack that one up, guys. That should be there. There we go. So Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he read that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. These are kingdom principles. This is what service should be doing. It should be good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for blind, setting the oppressed free, and ushering in the goodness of the Lord. That's our job in service to do. But what we actually do sometimes can be quite different. And whilst a lot of what we do is good, we have to be very careful that the good things we do don't necessarily distract from what we're actually meant to be doing. If we look at the Gospels, the stories of Jesus rarely take place in religious gatherings. It's a good assumption to make that Jesus attended synagogue regularly. I have some grasp of theology, and I would say that it's highly likely Jesus attended synagogue regularly. However, we're not told about many of those times at all. The actual mission that he undertakes largely takes place outside of the structures of those religious gatherings, in the community with real people. And so as the church, we need to ask ourselves the question, if Jesus was walking around Rayleigh today, like he was 2,000 years ago in Israel, where would he be? Who would he be hanging out with? And then we need to honestly ask ourselves the question, are we focusing our service within the kingdom of God where he would be? And therefore, taking incarnational theology well, where he actually is now. Are we seeking Jesus in where he is in Rayleigh and what he's doing? And this is hard because, you know, we like our own structures, we like our own activities, we like our own acceptable ways of living, and we like the people that we like our own moral standards. And sometimes we like to hang around with the people who maintain our own moral standards and don't challenge some of those. But I also find that serving mostly requires some, if not all, of those things that we like to be challenged. Because we have to spend time with people we don't like. We have to spend time with people who don't agree with us. We have to spend time with people who can't give us what we need, because we need to give them something that they need. And I guess this leads us to today's passage. Because this passage that Ruth read for us doesn't explicitly mention serving, but it certainly gives us insights into the attitude of how we should serve in a kingdom way. So following the resentment that's shown towards James and John at their request for Jesus to sit on his right and left, Jesus explains that the hallmarks of kingdom service are humility and sacrifice. It's humility because service is to help and to make a difference. It's not to gain influence. It's not to promote yourself or to exercise authority, because that would be self-service. Serving is about meeting a need, whether we receive recognition for it or not. It's about finding out what needs to be done and doing it with all of our ability for the sake of the people who need us. And that requires us to listen, to put our agenda on the side, to drop any judgment we might hold, to give whatever we can, and to put on grace above all else. That's what humility requires of us. And it's so easy to fall into a carrot and stick mentality for serving. If we run a health clinic, then more people will come to our church. But the purpose of a health clinic isn't to get people to church, it's to give them good health care. They might come to your church if you run a health clinic, but your purpose of doing it is good health care. That's why you do it. And if you feel that you're called to support the community in health care, you should do that, whether the church owns it or not. Because sometimes service is about meeting, well, because service ultimately is about meeting the need and not growing our own stuff. And if you feel called to health care, it could be a phenomenal thing to start a clinic out of your church. Equally, there might be a really good clinic right on your doorstep that you can give your time and effort to. And I would argue that your church should support you in going and helping that as part of their service to you as a member of their church. Which leads us to the idea of sacrifice. Serving costs. It costs us. So we're giving ourselves to others in service. We're giving resources to others, and because we are serving in humility, we might not get anything back ourselves. We might not, and we have to accept that. But again, this is a kingdom principle. Jesus talks about it, Luke 6. You should lend, expecting nothing in return. And whilst that bit may have been talking about money, the attitude of it is, you give because you're meant to give, not because you think you might get something back. And so our service should be sacrificial, giving of our time, our resources, our emotions and our skills for the sake of the need that's in front of us. And this goes for us as individuals, but it also goes for us as a church, as churches, and it also goes for Bar and Bus as a faith-based organisation. If I say that Bar and Bus is a Christian organisation, it's Christ-centred and based upon principles of the kingdom, then Barnabas needs to run as a place which is sacrificial in its giving. And that's important. So recently I had a quote shared to me from the Dutch Catholic priest Henry Nguyen, which I think has real relevance. And I'll get that pinged up on the screen. And Henry writes this. He says, there is a great difference between successfulness and fruitfulness. Success comes from strength, control and respectability. A successful person has the energy to create something, to keep control over its development, and to make it available in large quantities. Success brings many rewards and often fame. Fruits, however, come from weakness and vulnerability, and fruits are unique. A child is the fruit conceived in vulnerability. Community is the fruit born from shared brokenness. And intimacy is the fruit that grows through touching one another's wounds. Let's remind one another that what brings us true joy is not successfulness, but fruitfulness. Because we're called to be fruitful people, not necessarily successful people. Because who's our great example? Our great example is the Lord Jesus, who is the great gardener. That's who he is. He's a fruit producer. Because the example that Jesus sets is a huge example of humility and sacrifice, which brings about growth and fruitfulness. And we see this in Paul's writing, and this is the final one to whack up, please, guys, because this is the definition of Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is a massively famous verse, and many of you will know that I could go on with this quote and say, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place. But if I do that, it takes away from what's already been done. Jesus didn't do what he did to be exalted to the highest place. Jesus did what he did for us. He did it for us without want of return, in humility and in sacrifice. Because he loves us. And so when it comes to service, I guess, and going full circle back round to youth work, I guess I've always seen that Jesus is the ultimate detached youth worker when it comes to service. Because what does he do? He leaves heaven and comes to where we are. He doesn't drag us there. He leaves heaven and comes to where we are. He engages with our culture, transforming it from a place of relationship. He accepts who we are at that point in time in grace and humility. He gives us a choice whether or not to have a relationship with him. Mandy will tell you, out on the street, we absolutely give a choice to young people about whether they talk to us or not. Some of them are nice enough to talk to us. Some of them are nice enough to say no thank you. And some of them, maybe it's me, are nice enough to just turn their backs and carry on their own conversations. Obviously, the other guys don't get that. I'm just something about my face, obviously. But ultimately, yeah, Jesus gives us that choice to be in relationship with him. And finally, at that point where he stepped in, he's engaged, and he's working with us, he then collaborates with us to renew, redeem, and restore the world. And that's why I think Jesus is the ultimate detached youth worker. Which is nice, because it means we're all young, effectively. Because, you know, we're being youth worked by Jesus. And so I think this, for me, this is our call in our daily lives. This is our call to say, actually, we need to live lives which are lives of humility, lives of sacrifice, and being prepared to say, actually, there is need out there, and we're prepared to meet that need with everything that we've got. because ultimately our greatest example is the Lord, who gave up everything he had in order to restore, transform, renew and bring out new life. And that is our call of service. Can we stand and pray? For those of you who are able to stand, can you stand and we'll pray together, and then I'll hand back. And hopefully I haven't decimated anyone's Sunday lunches that are slowly cremating in ovens or anything like that. But it would be good to pray. Father God, thank you that we have the greatest example of service, of humility and of sacrifice in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you love us beyond our understanding. And you call us to serve, not in order to get ourselves sorted with you, or not out of some sense of duty or some sense of earning anything, but you call us to serve because that's what brings ultimate fulfillment. And you call us to serve because you love this world beyond what we could know. And so, Father, I ask that you would inspire us, you would empower us, you would embolden us to be people of service. That we would take the things that you've given us and use them wonderfully for your glory, but for those around us who are in need of what we have. Use us, guide us, and take us forward, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Jamie. Wow. We're going to finish by singing a few songs to reflect on what God's been saying to us. First is a song called The Servant King, which reflects on the fact of the sacrifice that Jesus gave. We talk about wanting to be humble people, but I remember someone saying to me, there's nothing we can give that Jesus hasn't given, and there's nothing we can gain that Jesus hasn't given us. Which puts you in places, we have everything we need, but we're still called to serve and sacrifice. And then we're going to follow up with a song called Take My Life, which is a song which helps us, you know, dedicate what Jesus has done for us in ourselves to enable us to do the same for others. You know, take what we want, what our desires, who we are, and turn them into what God's desires are for those who we serve.